I would like to ask you all to turn to the book of Habakkuk. I'll give you a moment to turn there. It's a short three-chapter book. It's not always so easy to find. It's between Nahum and Zephaniah, if that helps you any. It's good to be with you today here in Medina. It's been about a year, I think, since I was with all of you. It is kind of lopsided here. Everybody's here on the right. Just notice that. I want to give you a moment to find that book because there's some words here that I want to share with you. I want to expound upon it a little bit. We don't have the time to expound upon it to the extent that I would like. But when you found the book, and when you find the first chapter of this short book of Habakkuk, don't begin reading. I want you to look away because I want to ask you a question. Needs no response. When I ask this question, don't nod your head or raise your hand or anything. No response whatsoever. It's a rhetorical question, but it's one that I want to ask all of you, ask myself. Do you know God? Well, there was a man by the name of Job we read about in Scripture. We're familiar with that name. Job knew him, but he came to know him better. You see, this man Job, this righteous man, he was described as a righteous man. He was a man who was blameless. He believed in God. He worshiped God. He sacrificed to God for his own sins. He even sacrificed for the sins of his children. In case they had done anything, he made sure he had them covered with his sacrifice. So he was a righteous man. But this righteous man found himself in a great dilemma, which is related to something called theodicy. How do we defend the goodness and omnipotence of God in view of the existence of evil? Now, you may have asked yourself that question. I know that question is without end. It's always brought up, asked primarily by skeptics, agnostics, atheists among us. But not only, it's not exclusive to those who are unbelievers. Many who refer to themselves or call themselves or consider themselves Christians may ask the same questions. But this is something the disciples of God must reconcile in their minds. And when I say disciples of God, I should be referring to those of us in this room. Because that word disciple is used quite extensively in the New Testament, about 272 times in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. The word Christian, or the title Christian, is used 3 times. So if we do indeed consider ourselves Christian, and I hope we do, then we should be disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student, an adherent, a follower of God, someone who is focused and determined to follow Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven in whatever He requires of us to do. And we are, again, students of God's Word and of God. How could God be originally good, merciful, compassionate, and at the same time allowing for the suffering among apparently innocent people, and at the same time the prosperity of the wicked? As God's children, as Christians, as disciples, we must make every effort to understand this, to understand God, to understand Him. We must know Him better. Will we ever completely understand God? Not in this lifetime. But that's okay. And we'll see why before I'm through. But Job learned something. We're still in Habakkuk, but we're talking about Job. So don't move. What did he learn? Well, among other things, he learned that he cannot be expected to completely understand God's ways. Now I'm going to ask you to hold your place in Habakkuk. We haven't even started reading yet, but I want you to hold your place in Habakkuk, and I want you to turn to Job 42. Job, the 42nd chapter, we're going to begin reading in verse 2, where Job ultimately says, I know that you can do anything. No one can keep you from doing what you plan to do. And I'm reading from an NIV Reader's Version. You may have a different translation before you. No one can keep you from doing what you plan to do. You ask me, who do you think you are to disagree with my plans? You do not know what you are talking about. I spoke about things that I didn't completely understand. I talked about things that were too wonderful for me to know. Knowing God is to come to the realization that the plans according to which He acts are often beyond the reach of human condition or comprehension, rather. And notice verse 5, where He says, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see. My eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job says, my eyes are open. I see. I don't see God's face. He doesn't mean He's literally looking at God. He now experienced an inward and a spiritual apprehension of the divine perfections. God. There's a passage in Hebrews, you don't have to turn there, in Hebrews 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men. We know the passage. Follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Have a conception of Him, a spiritual, an inward apprehension of Him, as well as ultimately to see Him visually, face to face, eventually, someday. But like Job, a prophet named Habakkuk asked, why? Now we're back to the book of Habakkuk. Little is known about this man except that he lived and ministered on the eve of the Chaldean rise to power. He witnessed this rise to power around 600 B.C. He witnessed it with his own eyes. And this is where we are at the beginning of the book that bears his name. Verse 1 of the first chapter of Habakkuk. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you shall not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look away? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, he writes, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. He cries out to God because of the lawlessness, the violence, the injustice, the sin that he sees all around him, and he asks, how long will this go unpunished? And God answers. And God answers the question. Essentially, he says, I've got good news, and I've got bad news. The bad news is there's no good news. That's a joke. That's a private joke. The good news is that I have an answer for you. I'm going to answer your question. But not likely the answer that you expect or you desire. Let's go to verse 5. Look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. Verse 9, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might, whose own might is their God. See, God says, I'll take care of these rebellious people, but not the way you expect. God says he doesn't tolerate wrong, but he says, I'll raise up Babylon and I'll let them invade. They will serve as my rod of discipline. Habakkuk only thought times were tough among the people of Israel at this time. They're about to become tougher. And what follows now is the debate. The debate that Habakkuk has with God. In verse 12 he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord? Are you not God? Are you not the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega, the creator of the universe? O Lord, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look away, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Habakkuk seems to accept the answer, but responds with a new set of questions which reveal a deeper problem which he raises. He likens the world to the sea as vulnerable fish, men as vulnerable fish, and the king of Babylon to a fisherman. Why? How can you tolerate such a wicked nation as the Chaldeans and allow them to devour men as fishes in an arbitrary way, catch them in their net and attribute all to their own power? Habakkuk is aware that God would discipline Israel should they abandon him and his laws. The defeat in war is among the disciplines God has warned about in Deuteronomy 28, 25 to 29, we read. They are worse than we are, God. He's debating. He's somewhat arguing with God and wanting to know why. Their atrocities are worse than those evils they are sent to punish. If the wicked succeed, they will exalt their power as their God. I don't understand. God, I don't understand. He essentially asked the question with which we sometimes grapple. Why, God, do you let the bad guys win? Why do they always come out on top, it seems? Well, they don't always come out on top, and they don't always stay on top. I mean, we can relate to that. Okay, there's a guy in the neighborhood. All right, he seems to be doing well. He has a great job, and he has money to burn. He has his beautiful home, he has these cars, and everything's going well for him. But you know that he cheats on his taxes. You know that he treats people with disrespect. You know that he cheats on his wife. You know that he abuses alcohol, and he abuses drugs, and he does all these things, but yet you see him prosper. You see him doing well. And in your mind, you're thinking, I have all these struggles. I can barely make the bills toward the end of the month. You know, I have more days in the month than I have money. And all these things are going wrong. I have all these troubles, and I'm trying to do the best I can, but I'm watching this individual, this one who does not follow God, doesn't know who God is, and doesn't care, and he's doing well. Why? How does that happen? And we as human beings, we have a tendency to ask ourselves these questions. Why? Well, God is asking a different question. A different question directly to his called out ones. He's asking a different question to his disciples. Should I expect more from those who say they follow me, those who say they fear me, those who say they trust me, those who worship me, those who say they love me, or should I expect more from those who don't know me? See, everyone questions God, especially the skeptics, the atheists, the agnostics, who everyone questions, but everyone who really gets upset about a being whom they don't believe, such as the agnostics, they have a tendency to think the same as those who believe. Because we're looking for answers that we cannot know. We're looking for answers that oftentimes we cannot know. Now, Scripture in Isaiah says, "Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Seek the Lord while he may be found. You know, I've had people ask me the question, you know, this passage puzzles me a little bit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Does that mean that there comes a time, there will be a time, a point in time, when you will not be able to find him? And my answer to that is quite simply, yes, there is such a time. I know precisely when it is. It's when you're dead. Okay? When you're no longer alive. And the passage comes to mind, whatsoever the hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no work, there is no device, there is no wisdom in the grave where you go. You see, God is not hiding. Someone once told me, you didn't find God, God found you. No. God found us a long time ago. The time we were born, he knew who we were, who we are. He knew all about us. He knew every hair on our head. He was aware of us. We needed to find him, and we had the opportunity, because he's not hiding from us. He gives us the opportunity to find him. And we can find him because he's there. He's waiting for us to look, to search. And yes, we ask the questions. Why? I don't care if you're a believer or an unbeliever. There are questions that we want to know. We're asking about God. How did you come to be? How did you get your power, God? Where did you come from? Who made you? I mean, where did all this power come from? And we ask these questions, and we're no different than the atheists in that regard, because we want to know. And we're asking questions about something which is impossible for us to know. We cannot know it. So we are spending time and thought and study and question, and we start to get skeptical from time to time because there are things about God that we don't know. But the prophet Habakkuk sits and he waits on his watchtower to see if God will resolve his dilemma. And here is God's answer. Habakkuk, the second chapter. We're skipping over a little bit. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. Verse 2, and the Lord answered me. He says, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. So intelligible as to be basically easily read by anyone running past. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it will surely come. It will not delay. Okay, did you catch that, brethren? The third verse. I'm going to read it again. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will surely come. In the beginning, Habakkuk asks why God does not hear or listen. See, the concept of listen, the Hebrew word shama, means more than simply to hear. Listen, in this instance, implies to respond. Habakkuk knows that God He knows that God hears his complaint. What he cannot understand is why God does not act in response to his plea. See, God basically explains, you and I typically will not know just why when there seems to be no answer to our prayers. Can we relate to that? We pray, we ask for something, there's something specifically, we're passionate about it, we know it needs to be done, we know God can do it, we know he can accomplish it, we know he hears us, but yet we in our minds, we have this set expectation in our minds of how God should respond to our prayers. There seems to be no answer to the prayers, oftentimes, not the answers that we seek. But we can be sure that God hears and has a reason for any apparent delay. It may take some time, but it will never be too late. He will keep his word. The appointed time. Which means, don't give up, but look up. Now when I say look up, I don't mean we all walk around with our noses in the air. I mean we're looking to God. We're waiting patiently for the appointed time. What is required of us, God's people, disciples, as we talk with God, as we have these expectations of God, as we look for God, as we try to find God in our lives, as we seek him, as we seek answers, what is required of us? I've got three quick points. Very simple. Number one, which is precisely what Job had to learn, what Habakkuk had to learn, is simple patience. Wait on God. Wait for God. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit, if I'm not mistaken. A little bit of patience. That's a tough one. It's a tough one for me oftentimes to wait for someone to do what they're supposed to do. On my job, for example, I'm depending a lot on different people to do certain things. And when they don't do it within a prescribed time or when I expect it, I start to get a little antsy and a little frustrated. You know, I'm depending on someone to do this so I can do that so that someone else can do the other. As you know, you're depending on people, so we're expecting something done now. I know Bill's probably expecting me to do some things. As part of the council, he's probably waiting, when is he going to get this done? And we can all relate to that. When is it going to happen? This is what I'm expecting. This is what I require. This is what I need. This is what I ask for. And we're waiting. How are we waiting? Patience. You know, the problem is not that we don't get answers from God. We think it is, but it's really not. The problem is that we don't get the answer that we think we should. Or worse, when we get the answer, we don't like it. Habakkuk asked a question, he got an answer, he didn't like it. So he started to question. He started to question God. Why? Why are you doing it this way? There's a passage in Psalms, you don't have to turn there, stay in Habakkuk, Psalm 37:7 reads, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Don't fret, don't worry, don't be bothered and be distracted, because a wicked man has a prosperous life. You see this individual, you know he's a blatant, egregious sinner, and he prospers. And don't fret because he's not getting what you think he deserves. And we're worried, we start to worry about what someone is getting that we're not, and we're trying to understand why he is so successful or why he or she is getting all these blessings, and we're not, and we are more focused on that and more frustrated and worrying and fretting and complaining and crying out why than we are looking into our own lives and asking, where are we and what are we doing and what is God indeed doing for me? Psalm 37:8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. So we worry about what somebody else has got, what somebody else is doing, what somebody else is accomplishing, and what do we have laying in wait for us? What is so important in this life that we're so worried about what someone else is doing or what someone else has got? Or what is it that we want that we are disappointed when God does not respond promptly, or when he does, we don't like the way he responds? Or maybe, just maybe, we don't recognize how he responds. See, when we read the book of Job, we find that it ends with God once again blessing Job. You know, Job had some of the most terrible trials of anyone that we can think about throughout Scripture. All that he went through, and he didn't know what was going on between God and Satan at this time. He just knew that he was having all these troubles, and he was asking why. And his good friends, you know, those three friends of his, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, who kept telling him essentially that you must be doing something wrong. You know, what is it you're doing that you're bringing all this calamity and all these trials and troubles on yourself? And I've had people make that response. Anytime they see someone in a tragic situation, a plane crash or a car crash or a disease or whatever the case may be, they wonder, you know, what's going on in his life? I mean, what's he doing wrong, you know, that he's bringing these troubles on himself or herself? And that's what Job had to deal with. And he knew that he wasn't doing anything. He knew that he was a good man, that he wasn't bringing these things upon himself because of his behavior. But he had to know why. Why was this happening? But the book ends with God once again blessing Job and ultimately reprimanding these wonderful friends of his for their erroneous interpretations and misunderstandings of how God works. And they are told to ask Job to make sacrifices on their behalf and pray for them. And God ultimately heard their prayers. Verse 34 of Psalm 37, again, you don't have to turn there. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. And when he says you shall see it, he means you will see it. See, the Scripture has much to say about patience, long-suffering, and waiting. It's one of our requirements. Words of Christ, Luke 21:19, in your patience possess you your lives. Very powerful, very simple word, patience. You know, wait. Okay, I'm waiting. I'm patient. I'm learning patience. I heard people say that. I'm learning patience. In your patience, or rather, by your perseverance. The word patience here in Luke 21:19, hupomone, means constancy, perseverance to sustain, yes, afflictions. We were calling out to God just a moment ago, praying on behalf of those of us who are hurting, who need God's intervention for whatever you're dealing with. We can't stop looking toward God, but whatever, when we look to him with a sincere heart and wait with patience, we know that the answer is going to be the right one. Whatever that is, we need to have faith in that. There's a friend of mine whose daughter is dealing with cancer right now, stage 4 cancer. It doesn't look good. She's only 26 years old. And she has the most wonderful attitude that I've ever seen in a human being. The photographs are sent to me at work, and she's smiling, and she says, I know that God will take care of me. I know that I can beat this. And she will not entertain the idea, the thought, that this will take her. She's looking up constantly through these difficulties, and she has one bad news experience after another. She even had her home broken into, and someone ransacked her home as she's going through all this. She's still keeping that positive attitude and looking up. She's an inspiration to those around her. In your patience and your perseverance possess you your lives. The word possess means to persevere or keep. In other words, by persevering, by bearing these trials, you will save, brethren, your lives. Or you will be safe by persevering, preserve your lives. That is, do not yield to these calamities, brethren. We're going to see them. In this life, you will have tribulation. We are to bear up under them. For he that endures to the end shall be saved. So that's number one. This is what Job had to learn. This is what Habakkuk found out. Be patient. Number two, watch. How many times have we heard that word over the years? Watch. Watch for God. See, the prophet Habakkuk, as the proverbial watchman on the ramparts, if you will. You know, the prophets often compare themselves to watchmen awaiting the revelations from God. So Habakkuk is waiting for an answer. What does the word watch mean? You know, the words of Habakkuk speaking to himself are not to be taken literally, but rather figuratively or internally, like the appointment of the watchman in Isaiah 21:6. You may want to read that later. I'm not going to go into detail on a lot of these passages because this is a sermon. It's not a Bible study. And there's a lot that I could talk about, a lot of details I could talk about. We don't have time for. And my objective here is to inspire you to look back into your scripture, your Bible, the book of Habakkuk, go back to Job, look at Isaiah. As Bill mentioned, Isaiah 1, he was reading my mind when he said that. And read that entire chapter, read the entire book. That's the purpose. So my objective here is to inspire you to do so, to look into your lives. Look for God, and you're going to find Him in the pages of His holy word. Watch, the watchman, keeping abreast, keeping awake. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. Matthew 24, verse 42. The Greek is gregor euo, to basically to keep awake, watch, to be vigilant, to be awake. I've got three versions of this word watch that I want to quickly share with you. The word watch, be vigilant, be aware, be cognizant, be responsible, keep abreast, occupy the tower, always be watching what's going on. Did you see the special last night? That's what we're talking about. Did you see? I didn't see it, by the way. Pam shared it with me this morning. I didn't see it, but I knew what you were talking about. What's going on? Look what's going on. There's a lot going on. Be aware. I know so many people that I talk with, intelligent, well-educated people, and they don't have a clue as to what's going on. They're indifferent to all the activities we see across this land, the United States as well as internationally, across this world. It's just mind-boggling. The world is on fire. How many times we've heard that expression? But people are not listening. They turn a deaf ear. They don't want to talk about it. Be aware. In Matthew 24, we read, "But as the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the day of Noah." Oh, how was it in the day of Noah? It's pretty bad. Evil, continually. "For as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." We're seeing it as we reflect on these words of Christ, when we consider the condition of morality today in our nation, as we witness biblical prophecies being fulfilled right before us, when we consider the condition, as I was just talking about, of national apathy toward the signs of the times, I'd say we are already there. As the days of Noah. Shouldn't we, as someone recently remarked, shouldn't we be building an ark? Metaphorically speaking, of course. Watch and keep awake. Be vigilant. Notice what's going on. Pay attention. And don't believe everything you hear in the major media, because their objective is to deceive you, basically, to sway you, to influence you to think a certain way. Think for yourselves. Read God's Word and then find out what's going on. And open your minds and listen. Watch. Be vigilant. Number two, watch yourselves. Look into your heart. Look into yourselves, into your own lives. Like Noah, we can't allow ourselves, because Noah was being influenced by a lot of people, because everybody around him was evil. Bad. Bad people. He was righteous in his family. And he didn't allow himself to be influenced. We have to be like Noah. He didn't allow himself to be persuaded by popular opinion. Noah did not mitigate his morality to fit the moral relevance of the time. He confidently followed the path that God commanded him. God told him at the young age of 500, build this ark. I don't see any words of scripture where Noah said, what? Wait a minute, we got to talk about this. Are you kidding me? There's got to be a better way. I know you're from everlasting to everlasting. I know you're God, but we didn't hear that. We don't read that from Noah. Scripture says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You see, we have to be like Noah. We have to walk with God. I don't care what's going on out there. Oftentimes we want to soften our stance because we're trying to attract young people in the church, you know, so we want to meet them on their level and what they're doing. You know, and I look at that and I'm thinking, no, wrong. We're trying to incorporate secular ideas and concepts and arts into the church. We're trying to appeal to young people and bring them in. If they're not attracted to what God has to offer through the pages of this book, they never will be. I remember when I came into the church, I was 25 years old. I was out in the world almost as far as you could get at one point, early 20s. I came into church at age 25. I started making some changes. But what attracted me to the church of God, God's church, was not the music or anything such as that. What attracted me was the truth of God. What's in this book? I wanted to know. I wanted to know more. I wanted to learn, and I was growing at the time. That's what attracted me to this church. Not anything else, not any gimmick to try to influence a person, to try to find make it attractive to them so they'll come in. And once we get them in, then we'll work on them. How many times have we heard that? We get them in, we'll work on their attitude, we'll work on their heart. I wanted what God had to offer. And the rest is history. And I had a very young person influencing me. She was about 16 years old. She's sitting right back there. And I tried to argue with her and say, you know, surely this small group, this minority of people can be right when these great churches differ. You know, I mean, the majority have this teaching, and surely this obscure little group of people, this remnant, can't have all the answers. Nobody said we had all the answers, but we have enough of the answers. So I was very pugnacious. I was very argumentative with her, and I'm asking all these questions. She finally got tired of me badgering her. She said, well, if you really want to know, if you sincerely want to know, if you really want to understand, you'll take the initiative and you will request for the information and you'll take the time to learn. So I did. And I tried to prove it wrong. And the more I learned, the more I read, the more I studied, the more I found that what she was telling me was right. It was correct. It was God's Word. And that's what I was attracted to. And brethren, that's what we need to the young people, the millennials out there, 60% of which believe that God, that Jesus Christ sinned. A recent poll of millennials, the young ones, the college age, recent poll, they believe that Jesus Christ actually did sin. He didn't walk the earth sinless as Scripture teaches. What seemed foolish in Noah's generation, the ark which he built out of pure obedience to God, do you think he may have questioned during those 100 years or so preparing the ark? Now that's a question we can't answer definitively. Maybe throughout this time, when all the people, the evilness around him was questioning what he was doing, or badgering him and taunting him, maybe once or twice he may have, 100 years is a long time. He may have questioned, what am I doing? Am I doing the right thing? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing what is necessary? Am I on the right path? Have you ever asked yourself that? This obedience, brethren, that Noah experienced, this walking with God, ultimately saved him and his entire family. Watch yourselves, brethren. Number three, watch for God. Watch for God. Wait for an answer. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God says, I'm going to do things a lot of times that people don't understand. And there are things that I see that you don't, and things that I understand that they don't. And there's a simple reason for this. He says, because I'm God and you're not. See, when these times of trouble come, when the tests come, when the uncertainty of life places us in despair, when there are desolations and there's depression, what do we do? Well, we go to the tower, brethren. We rise above our problems and we look up and we wait patiently for the one who will solve our problems in the appointed time. Verse 4 of Habakkuk 2. And I'm reading from the King James. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. But the just shall live by faith. Basically, the enemy is puffed up. The enemy has pride. His desires, his intentions are not upright. But the righteous person will live by faith. See, the key to understanding the entire book is found right here in this passage. Everything that we read, and we haven't read every word, but this short book contains a lot. The key to understanding it is right in this fourth verse of chapter 2. One of the most quoted verses of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Just a few. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17, for therein is righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Where is it written? What's written back here? The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 10:38, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. See, I'm not saying this is the best answer. I'm saying this is the only answer, brethren. He that is proud and not upright will not continue, is what this verse is saying. But the just shall live by faith. But brethren, oftentimes, you know what we do? When we have this faith, or we feel we have this faith, and maybe we do. Maybe we're very faithful in what we do, and what we say, and what we think, and how we act. But oftentimes, that faith is replaced by fear. At some point, that faith is replaced with fear. I'll go back to the Exodus. The people of God, God's people delivered from Egypt through an array of miracles. The Passover, the death angel, delivered out of Egypt, symbolically out of bondage, or literally out of bondage, but symbolically out of sin, from Pharaoh across the wilderness. They got to a point, they got to the Red Sea, and they were camped there. And Pharaoh was coming after them. And they looked to the left and looked to the right, and all they could see was mountains. And they looked behind them, and they knew Pharaoh was coming toward them. And in front of them was a sea. And Scripture tells us, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Now they're afraid. After all they've been through, and being led by a pillar of fire at night, and a cloudy pillar during the day, they were afraid. You see, they were moving, and once they stopped and they started thinking about what could happen, they became afraid. They started to lose their faith. They stopped moving forward. The first thing you're going to do when you stop moving forward is you're going to stop walking by faith, and you're going to start living in fear. We've all experienced it. The minute you stop going forward and making progress in your spiritual walk, you will find yourself no longer walking faithfully, living faithfully, but you're living in fear. If people cried out, what are we going to do? And Moses even went to God, what do we do? And God tells Moses, I didn't bring you out here this far to take you back. I didn't bring you out to leave you. I didn't bring you out here to camp right here. This is not the land that I promised you. There is so much more. There's not but one thing to do but get up and go forward. Because there is nothing to go back to. All that is left is to go forward. The remaining verses in Habakkuk 2 we're not going to go into. They reveal fivefold woe upon the Chaldeans who, this evil people who gather all nations to themselves with greediness and ambition and covetousness and violence and insolence and idolatry. And the scriptures talk about the judgment upon, God's judgment upon these people. But however successful the wicked are, nothing they gain can give them the rest or contentment that they seek. And how sad it is to have everything you desire but fulfillment and contentment. Finally, brethren, we watch, we're patient, we watch, and finally we obey God. Plain and simple. And here is the answer to every complaint, debate, whether it's Job, Habakkuk, whether it's you or me, verse 20 of chapter 2, notice. Verse 20 of Habakkuk 2, but the Lord is in His holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before Him. See, there is a God, brethren, in His holy temple, and we can trust Him. And he's telling Habakkuk very kindly to shut up and listen. God doesn't need us to tell Him what He should be doing. We need to be listening to God to show us what He is doing and trust Him with the results. He's not worrying, you see, because He's in complete control. And we need to have faith in that and rely on that God has our back, that He's in total control. In an age where people seek instant gratification and simple answers of God and expect to be able to answer all the questions that concern them, especially when it comes to health and prosperity, in this day and age, it's good to know and to be reminded that God indeed is God. He is sovereign, that we can be open with Him and honest in our supplication, and yet know that there will often be no simple answers, and we'll not always know the whole mind of God. One day, we will know completely the mind of God, but for now, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we now see through a glass darkly. But then, when the perfection comes, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then, at that time, shall I know even as also I am known. Scripture tells us, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us. You see, that's what we need to focus on, brethren. We need to focus on the things that are revealed to us, because there's a lot of things that we do not understand and we cannot understand. That's something we have in common with the atheists. That drives them crazy, because with all the technology and all the intelligence and education and all that we know, it cannot find the answers to some of these questions. The reason is because they're finite. We're finite. As Bill says, we're meatheads. We're human beings and we cannot know. It is impossible for us to know. If God were to explain it to us, we would not understand it because we don't have the ability. He created us a certain way. And he says, there's some things that you don't need to know. I'm giving you what you need to know, and you need to have faith and trust that my responses, the way I work, and my will is correct. One more passage in Habakkuk 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. God intends to fill the earth with the knowledge of the Lord, not with monuments to murderers and despots, self-justified tyrants. Whatever the wicked in this world will accomplish, it will crumble. It will not last. And the wicked person ultimately will be forgotten. Instead of being admired as many are now, and it's amazing to me how many wicked people are admired in this land today. We see it more and more. We see it in the television shows. Some of these shows, I just boggle my mind how popular they are. Popular they are. You may have seen them, you may not have. I've watched some of them just out of curiosity. Anybody ever seen Sons of Anarchy? One of the most popular TV shows out there. Some of you may not want to admit you watched it. Everybody in the show is bad. Everybody in the show is murderous and evil. And the characters are all bad. And yet they're very popular, and then people follow them, and they say, well, I know it's bad, and it talks about some bad things, but I can't help but watch it, you know. And the leading man was one of the worst of the show. He's very popular. He's like a hero. And people actually, when he died, everybody dies, by the way, seems like, and when he dies at the end of the series, people cry. I mean, I was watching a YouTube video where a lady was at the end. She's watching the final episode, and she's her husband goes up and says, "You okay?" And she's just poor, and she's just tears running out of her eyes. She says, "So sad." What, you know, this murderous criminal just finally died, and you're upset. And there's shows like Breaking Bad and Walking Dead, and so on and on. These are all popular shows, and everybody's bad. And wicked people are heroes in the eyes of, and it's just, this is where we are, as it were it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. But instead of being admired, all these wicked beings, instead of being admired as they are now, the wicked will be ridiculed and the object of contempt. I have no time to spend on the rest of these verses in Habakkuk, especially on chapter 3. What we find in chapter 3 is a prayer and a song of praise following the revelations from God to Habakkuk. Suffice it to say, Habakkuk, the prophet, like Job, learned a little more about God and a little more about faith in God. Brethren, faith is that wonderful capacity that we have or should have to trust God and rely on Him and find comfort in Him when all in this world and in our world seems to crumble all around us. One passage in chapter 3 I'd like to share with you verse 19, the last verse of chapter 3 of Habakkuk. The Lord is my strength, he says, the Lord is my strength, and I will make my feet like the hinds or the deer's feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places. And this is basically part of the prayer, part of the song set to music. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me, or my feet, like the deer, enables me to tread to new heights, on the heights. Habakkuk, brethren, this man of God, discovered that despite everything, he can still rejoice in God, despite all that was going on around him, and there were some pretty desperate, evil times. He could still rejoice in God. And as for the difficult times ahead, the prophet is sure that God will guide his feet. He knows that. He sees that. Just as he guides the feet of the deer or the goat that walks on the dangerous mountain heights. If you ever seen a mountain goat, it just boggles my mind. It's just incredible to watch them walk along a mountain ledge. I mean, almost 90 degrees, it seems like, and they walk along and don't fall. And they'll go after some vegetation that's coming out of a rock and climb that mountain. They have those special God-given pads on their feet that enable them to do just that. Well, brethren, allow me to close by saying, people around us expect certain behavior, certain character, certain deportment from those who carry the title of Christian. But they will only see what they should see if we are, brethren, if we are truly disciples. And only if we are disciples can we truly shine such as they see our good. They see our good works and ultimately glorify God. Because oftentimes, brethren, whether you realize it or not, sometimes we are the only Bible people around us ever read. They see God. They need to see God in us. They need to see Jesus Christ in us. We need to let that light shine and thereby glorify God. Pray wisely, brethren.